All right, let's take in our Bibles and let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 again. Let's all stand together if you would, please. How many of you have tomorrow off? How many of your boss is making you work tomorrow? Raise your hand. Okay, well, you know what? Why don't you go ahead and tell your boss I said it was fine for you to have the day off and tell him to call me, okay? 1-800, I don't answer. Okay, so, all right. Thanks for being here tonight. We always appreciate it when people come to church. I know you're supposed to come to church because God commands us to come to church. But when you are the one that is giving the message, and really that's the main part of church, you feel a responsibility there. I remember Brother Benefield, I don't know if you remember, if you were here when he gave the story, he said that he had a family coming to their missions, coming to his church when he started the church in Cambodia, and it was some teenagers, and their dad was a witch doctor, and he said one Sunday only the oldest teenager came, and he goes, "Hey, where's the other ones?" And they're like, and they said something like they didn't want to take it. He's like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, every time we come to church, our dad beats us," and he goes, and they decided they didn't want to take the beating today. He said he went around to the side of the building and he opened up and he looked at his message and he goes, "That ain't worth getting beat for." Now, his message, I'm sure, was good, but the point is, he felt like that's an awesome responsibility. And I don't take it lightly, but I don't take it lightly that you guys come to church faithfully. And I appreciate that we have a church that wants to be together and sing the songs. Brother Ross, the coffee was good tonight, obviously. Good. You know why he's so excited, right? His wife's out of town for a few days. So he was excited. That was good singing. Thank you, Brother Ross. But I appreciate your faithfulness to church, especially on a Sunday night. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the first 6 verses. That's all we'll read. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. I don't anticipate we'll be long tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And here's the key verse we're really going to hone in tonight. "But being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this today, Lord. And we've had a great, great Sunday, a wonderful Sunday morning crowd, and especially for President's Day, and good crowd here tonight, Lord. I pray you'd bless our time together. I pray it wouldn't be in vain. We wouldn't just be putting our time in, but we would try to be encouraged tonight from the Word of God to help us as we continue on in our Christian life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing. We're going to be going through the book of Philippians. We're going to look at one verse tonight, so don't think that, don't count the number of verses and say, "How long are we going to be going through Philippians?" It's not going to be a verse at a time, okay? This verse is a very powerful verse, though, and I think it helps us. We are calling it joy in the journey because that is really what Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. He mentions the word joy 6 times. He mentions the word rejoice 8 times. By way of brief review, Paul had went to Philippi after receiving the Macedonian call. And immediately when he got the call, he went, and the first city he went to was Philippi. And there, several believers got saved, and he founded a church. There was persecution there, of course. After he was there for a while, that's where the Philippian jailers got saved, and his family, after he had been in jail for a little bit. But he's writing this about 10 years after he had left the church. The theme is joy. In the midst of the imprisonment, Paul is in jail when he wrote this epistle. In the midst of his imprisonment, Paul still talked about joy. Although he's in prison, it did not hamper his victorious style of Christian living. As I mentioned last week, and I want us to understand this, and I've in my studies, I've read many, many books about Philippians. I listen to many things, but this thing about Christian joy, it almost seems that joy is a liberal concept in our churches. Now, by the way, some of our churches, some churches I've been in, they do believe that. You can just tell. No one smiles. I think if you're saved, your face ought to know. I think if anybody ought to be happy, it ought to be the people of God. By the way, it's not, you know what most people want out of life? Now they may say, I want money. Well, why do they want money? Because of this one. They want joy. They want happiness. The problem is we don't know how to find it. And I'll use the word happiness, and it's not a bad word. And I've slammed it enough because happiness is based on happenings. Okay? But take that aside, joy or happiness, it whatever word you want to use, the Bible uses the word happy, though, by the way. But primarily what we're talking about is a joy and a happiness that is not contingent upon outward circumstances. So if I use the word happiness, I'm not going Neo on you, okay? I'm talking about happiness that comes in spite of the happenings that happen to us. That only comes from the Lord. And it's a biblical concept. By the way, did you know our God is a joyful God? God has emotions, and sometimes when we're not careful, we think God is up there scowling, looking for us to sin so that he can correct us and that he can punish us for our sin. Now, by the way, you say, oh, so you're going to stop preaching about sin? No, because sin has its own built-in consequences. God doesn't necessarily have to punish us, although sometimes he does if we are disobedient. God doesn't need to necessarily punish us when we sin, because the fact of the matter is most sin carries its own punishment. On Thursday nights, we're talking about the virtuous man. We're talking about immorality, just to be real honest with you. It's huge in our society. Okay, if you're immoral, if you're an adulterer, there's a built-in consequence there. And so what God is doing when he talks about sin, he's trying to help us to understand that sin is something that takes that joy that God wants us to have from us. You know, and I've heard people say it, and someone's going to say it behind this pulpit, Brother Ross, and if they do, don't get critical. I know what they're saying. But they're saying, God has never called us to be happy. He's called us to be holy. I think he's called us to be happy too, right? We're going to get to chapter 4, and what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See, the concept we need to get past is to think that those two are mutually exclusive. They're not. God has called us to both happiness and holiness is the path to happiness. We have this thing, and it's not my notes, but we're going to be fine tonight. We have this thing that, like, man, I used to live, and by the way, I give my testimony sometimes. You know, I was not a choir boy. I didn't grow up in church, man, and I was doing all this stuff. And by the way, Brother Ross, it was exciting at the time, but it didn't bring the joy that I wanted. And sometimes we think, man, I gave all that up for Jesus Christ. And it's like, wow, what a sacrifice. We were willing to give up an exciting, happy life for Jesus Christ. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't say that. That wasn't exciting. That wasn't happy. I thought it was at the time, but I realized that the more I lived it, it wasn't joy and happiness. I didn't find joy and happiness until I found Jesus Christ. What was the second song we sang, Brother Ross? The second song we sang tonight. It was the one where you really took off. Blessed Assurance, right? Yep, Blessed Assurance. You know who wrote that song? That song was written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blind. She was blind. There's another song, I Shall Know Him by the Print of the Nails in My Hand. Why did she write that? Because she said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to know who Jesus is because I'll finally be able to see. Here was a lady that had a weakness or whatever you want to call it. She was blind, but yet she had joy in Jesus Christ. So joy is a biblical concept. I want us to get that. Okay. By the way, I think our church has it. When people visit our church, most of them, unless they have a bad spirit, say, well, your church was friendly. You know why we're friendly? Because Jesus Christ is joyful. Amen. And I never want us to forget that. I've met people and I've heard people preach, and I'm all for them. You can preach whatever, and if you're preaching the word, I'm with you. But it's like, come on. The Bible's not just a negative book. And the negatives are there to help us to get the positives. Amen. Serving Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you can do. Now, let's get back to the message, okay? That was a commercial break. But joy is something that preachers and Christians throughout the ages have assumed. See, we always think, we think it's a new concept. Oh, God wants us to be joyful. Look at preachers throughout the ages, those we lift up from hundreds of years ago, they always believed it. Somewhere along the line, the wheel fell off the wagon. Oh, brother, we're going to serve God. We're going to make it till Jesus comes. Well, you make it till Jesus comes. I'm going to make it now and then until he comes. I'm selfish. J.C. Ryle, an old preacher, said, I assert without hesitation that the conversion described in Scripture is a happy thing and not a miserable one. And that if converted peoples are not happy, the fault must be in themselves. I am confident that the converted man is the happiest man. We ought to be, right? I know Jesus Christ, he changed my life. I don't want it. You can keep it. Okay, you know what I'm saying? It's joyful. Jonathan Edwards said, Jesus knew that all mankind were in the pursuit of happiness. He has directed them in the true way to it. And he tells them what they must become in order to be blessed and happy. Okay, it's in the Bible. By the way, I like when we go up to Brother Treber's in March to his little pastor, his pastor's cell. I like Brother Treber. You know why? He's a joyful guy. Okay. He's got the joy of the Lord. No one's attracted to someone that looks like their dog just got run over by a truck. They're not. Now I'm not saying we need to be firm. We need to be stern. And there's some serious things in the Bible. I'm not saying we go the Joel Osteen route. We're goofy and everything's wonderful. No, Joel, you're messed up. Okay, let your wife preach. She probably does a better job. Anyhow. Another little thing, there was a secular researcher. She was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. She's kind of a little bit against Christianity. Her name was Sonia Lubomirsky. But she said this. They did a survey. And she said, I don't have a religious or spiritual bone in my body. But after seeing the results of the survey, which showed that religious people are clearly happier than those who aren't, here was her advice. If it seems natural for you to practice religion and spirituality, then by all means do it. She was just looking at the numbers. Say, they just seem to be more joyful in their life. You ought to be joyful. We're connected to God. Okay? It's funny, as Christians, we're happy about the past, what Jesus did for us in salvation. We're happy about the future, what he will do for us in heaven. But what about that time in between? You know, and it's Brother Treber's favorite song. I just don't. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, I know he's right, and I know he's the happiest guy in the world, so it is a good song. But think about that for a minute. Is that, it's not, I agree with that 100%, but that's not the only time it will be worth it all. Some person that goes out here and they're living like the devil and they're following their own path and they're doing whatever they want, and it's like, well, you know, that. I worked in a warehouse many years ago, and I was talking to a guy. He was a former Christian. He goes, I was talking to this guy, and he was a pagan. I was telling him about the Lord. He didn't want to get saved. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Let me give you some advice. He goes, if you're not going to trust Christ, live it up and do everything you can on this earth now because that's all you get. And I told him, I said, that is horrible advice. He's like, why? I said, because living that kind of life doesn't bring joy. If he lives that kind of life without God and experiences everything the world has to offer, he's going to be empty and devoid of true happiness and true joy. See, that's what seeps into Christianity. Well, the joy, it's not there in serving God. It's when we get to heaven. You're missing it, cowboy. It's here now. Say, well, bad that you're saying nothing bad ever happens. No, bad things happen. But with Jesus Christ, we can get through it. I better really hurry because I said we're not going to be long tonight. I don't want to be a liar. But Brother Ross singing really got me going. See, that's how Satan works, right? You know what he does? He tries to throw things out there to make us think this will make us joyful. And he's lying to us. He offers us idolatry. What does that mean? Worshiping an idol? Nope. Idolatry is putting anything before God. Christians do that. Last Sunday, there was a lot of Christian idolaters watching a Super Bowl, okay, when they should have been in church. That'll make me more happy. That's how Satan throws it out there. But here's the fact. Idolatry is wrong. Read the Ten Commandments. But it's not only wrong, it doesn't work. It's not just that it's wrong. It doesn't work. Think about temptation. Every temptation, Satan uses bait that looks like it'll make you happy. It's joyful. But the bait is just there to keep you from seeing the trap. Snap. Bait, 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 bait. death. That's how it works. And Satan always uses that. Tonight, we're going to look at verse 6, believe it or not. He says this in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My contention tonight is this: joyful Christians are confident Christians. We can have a confidence in this world. Oh, not in the world itself, but as we are on this world. If anybody on this earth should have confidence, it ought to be God's people. People have false confidence. But proper confidence is not an assumption. It's not a pride thing. It's confidence in the right thing, which leads us in our life on this earth. Many people have a false confidence. Many of us know what happened in 1912. The Titanic went down. Many people believe that that ship was unsinkable. 1910, when it was still being built, they were making two at the time, the Titanic and the Olympic, and they had a brochure they put out that said that these vessels were designed to be unsinkable. People had confidence in them. A couple passengers, a one named Margaret Delvaney, she said, I took passage on the Titanic for I thought it would be a safe steamship. I heard it couldn't sink. Another passenger telegraphed home and said, we're changing ships and coming home on a new unsinkable boat. Well, what happened? It sunk on its first voyage. They thought it was so unsinkable that when the telegraph started going out and it was in distress, they sent the telegraph back to the main office back home, the White Star, and the vice president said something to the effect, we're not worried about it because we know that ship isn't going to sink. By the time he uttered those words, it was already at the bottom of the ocean. See, we can have confidence if our confidence is in the right things. If our confidence is in the Lord and what he wants to do in our life, that produces joy. And that's what Paul is talking about tonight. Confidence is a lot like faith. It is only as strong as what you put it in. If I put confidence in the right things, I can have a strong confidence. If I put confidence in things that aren't right, then I should not really have a good confidence. It's a false confidence, and I'm going to be burned. That's why Paul is saying here, I have confidence in your life. I have confidence in what God is going to do in your life. Paul obviously had seen something in many of the believers when he was there that God had already started working their life and that they had genuine faith. And Paul looks at them and says, you know what? Because of that, I know God's working your life. I have confidence in your life. And that's part of what brought joy into Paul's life. Intrepid people are just, they're not joyful. Always wondering, what's going to happen next? How's everything going to go? Listen, if we have a rock-solid faith in the Lord and we're seeking to grow in our faith, we can have confidence, and that confidence produces joy in our life, even in difficult situations. So what are some of the pieces Paul mentions here? We're going to unpack the verse very briefly tonight and see some of the things in here that can cause us to have this kind of joyful confidence in life. I want you to notice, first of all, we can have joy because we can have confidence in God's plan for us. He says, being confident of this very thing. And then he says the two words, that he. Now he's talking about he has a good work and he'll continue to perform it. And God has this pathway for us. And we'll get to that in a moment. But who has the pathway for us? God has that pathway for us. God has that plan for us. The moment we receive Christ, or even before that, because God had foreknowledge, but for our understanding, let's say the moment we receive Christ, God has a plan for our life. And if we as Christians will just simply say, I am going to follow that plan that God has for my life, we can be confident in this life and we'll experience the joy that God has for us. God wants to work in our lives to fulfill his will for us, and it will work if we will simply follow it. But make no mistake, it's got to be his plan, not ours. Many Christians miss that. See, we think of salvation as it, Hey, I'm saved now, and my eternal destiny is done, and I'm okay with that. And I know one day I'll be in heaven. And so from that time until they die, they set about living their lives. They may come to church, Brother Ross. They may do some of the things, but really when push comes to shove, they live their life doing only what they want to do and what they think is best. That is not God's plan. Some of us are afraid of God's plan. Well, if I follow you single people, you know, and listen, God, not, I know God's plan for all the singles is not to be in full-time Christian service, but God does have a plan for you, and you might want to follow it. See, what we think is if I follow God's plan, he's going to make me a missionary to Outer Mongolia. Or worse yet, he'll send me to the North Pole to find some people that don't even live there. Look, God loves you. I'm a parent. I love my children. You know what I want for my children? I want what's best for them. Now, I'm excited. I'm glad that just so happens it works out now. My whole family is right here. But if God sends them somewhere, are you going to miss them? Yes. But I want them to follow God's will. Now, if God's will here, I'm excited about that too. But let's not follow our own path. God has a plan for our life. We can have confidence in that plan. God wants to continue with you. God's word details the daily things that God wants us to make a part of our life. By the way, you say, well, I'm wondering about certain things in my life. Well, let me just explain to you God's will. First and foremost, if anything is in this book and God says it, that's his will for your life. I don't have to pray about it. You know, I prayed about this unsaved person. I think God wants me to date him. Let me help you with that. No. No. Why? Well, the Bible tells us we're not supposed to get hooked up with unbelievers. Oh, you know, but I had a vision. And I had a vision, and I'm going to marry him, Brother Ross, and they're going to get saved. I know somebody that happened to. Okay, that's 1 out of 1,000. And that's God's grace. It's not God's plan. But if something's in the Bible, we don't have to pray about it. We just got to do it. Does God want us to share the gospel with the unsaved? I got to pray about that. No, you know, you don't need to pray about it. Grab a New Testament, grab some tracts, and witness to somebody. It's in the Bible. That's the easy stuff. Now, there are some other things that aren't quite so easy. There are some things in God's word that are different from person to person. How do we find out what God really wants me to be? How am I going to know where God wants me to be 5 years from now? I'm going to help you with that, Brother Bichardo. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, everybody. I think this is simple. I do. I don't think it's hard. You know? Listen, I want what's best for my children. I'm not going to hide it from them. If I want to give them something, I'm going to give it to them. Why do we see God differently? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I think this is how you find God's will for 10 years from now, 5 years from now. Okay? Let's see what he says here. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first step. Trust him. Trust is akin to confidence, right? Just trust him. Okay? So with all my heart, I say, Lord, I trust you. Not just for salvation. I trust you for my life on this earth. Okay? And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's part two. Don't trust yourself. But I've always wanted to, you know, years ago I mentioned, you know, when Josiah was a little boy, someone asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? He goes, I want to be a fire truck. Whatever, have at it. You know, Jack told somebody, I want to be like Brother Board. I'm like, hey, who? Brother Board. Yeah, because at that time Brother Board was a police officer and, you know, the police chaplain, and he had a car and the suit, and Jack liked that. He goes, yeah, he's a preacher and a policeman. I'm like, thanks. What about me? Yeah, whatever. So Jack's goal is to be like Brother Board. It says, don't trust yourself. Don't make your own plan for your life. I think this is best for me. Okay? So you trust in him. Don't trust in yourself. Here we go. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Follow him every day. That's hard. That's easy. I know God's will for your life tomorrow. If you're off work, take it easy and eat a lot of food. Amen? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm getting off here. Okay? God's will is this for you. Get up tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm following you today. That's all. Follow him every day. And then what happens? And he shall direct thy paths. I get up every day and I acknowledge that he is the Lord of my life and I'm going to follow him today. And you know what happens? By the end of the day, I'm where I should be if I followed him. And you know what happens 5 years from now? You're where you're supposed to be 5 years from now. Now, I know some pastors have, and preachers and full-time workers, they have a calling. God called me on a certain date. Can I just tell you something, Brother Ross? I've not been called. I've not been texted. He didn't even email me. Why'd you go to Bible college? I'll tell you why I went to Bible college. I heard that people have appointments with their pastors. Now, I didn't know you were supposed to have a problem if you do that. And I heard Brother Black talk about it, so I went to his office, and I'm like, I scheduled an appointment. I want to talk to you. He goes, what about? I'm like, I don't know. Everybody else comes to talk to you. I thought I should come. I was that dumb. And he kind of figured out, like, oh, this kid really doesn't know what's going on here. And he goes, okay. He goes, I'll tell you what, you're going to go to Bible college. I'm like, whoa, where's that coming from? My Bible college, I didn't finish high school. I don't do school. He goes, Steve, I think you ought to go to Bible college. And I'm like, oh, this took a really ugly turn. And he talked to me for a few minutes, and And I'm like, you know what, Brother Black? I'm in. I'll go to Bible college. By the way, I never went to Bible college to finish. I just went because Brother Black thought it was a good idea. And I got there, and I'm like, I think I'm going to try to finish here, and I'm going to stick it out. And then after that, I'm Lord, I'll serve you. I was open to whatever. So Lord, you want me? I thought one time, Lord, you want me a missionary to Mexico? I thought maybe you want me to be a missionary to Mexico. Well, I didn't realize he wanted me to marry a Mexican. It's close to the same thing. I think my mother-in-law is a mission field. But anyhow, just kidding. But I'm just like, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I felt Lord wanted me to come here and help with the church here. And then whatever. You know what I did? I just said, like, I don't know. I didn't have a plan. Like, are you going to do this, that? You know what I'm doing, Lord? What do you want me to do? I'm in. And as you follow down the course, you know what happens? You get to where you're supposed to be. We've been reading our Bibles. Hopefully you've been reading yours. And we're talking about the children of Israel and the fire and the cloud. And they said that they just waited for it. Every day they got up. And is it moving today? Hey, it's moving today. Let's follow it. And if it didn't move, they stayed put. Some days it was for one day. Some days it was for 2 weeks. Some days it may have been for up to a year. But whatever. They just got up each day and said, I'm following. Is the cloud moving today? We make it so hard. Now, I'm not saying, now that's my story. Let me back up a little bit. God does call some people. But you know how God calls you? As you're doing what you're supposed to do each and every day. You're just open to say, Lord, I'm here I am today. What do you want me to do? And God, we make this thing so hard, but if we'll just get up and be committed to God each and every day, we'll get to where God wants us to be. That's it. But you know what most of us do? We get up and say, Lord, now I'll do part of what, but if what you want me to do doesn't fit, I'm not going to do that. Let's not do that. God's plan is best for us. We like to finish, go our own way, don't we? I read a story. There was a man and his family on vacation. They were driving, and he said, hey, I know a shortcut to get where we're going to go. And he was going to go on this road, and there was a sign that said, do not enter. And his wife and his family said, hey, we shouldn't be going there. He goes, no, this will save us time. Trust me on this. And he drove around the sign. And they weren't real excited about it. And so they drove for a couple miles, and the road was smooth, and he had this smile on his face like, ha-ha, I told you I knew better. And then they came to where there was a bridge that was washed out. And so they had to turn around and drive all the miles back to where they originally started. And when they got to that original starting place, they could see the back of the sign that said, do not enter. And it said, welcome back, stupid. Someone had painted that. You know, we think that following our path always works and it's the best. But can I just tell you something? Following God's path always does work for us. So on his plan. And then also, number two is actually his path. Let's have confidence. We're confidence in his plan. Now let's have confidence in his path for us. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. That's the key phrase I want to look at now. Which hath begun. What does hath begun mean? It just started. This is a starting point, and now you're going forward. Okay? There's a starting point for each and every one of us, and that starting point is salvation. When we got saved, that was really the starting point of that path that God has for us. He began it at that time. We have said, if you've went through our discipleship class, there are three phases of salvation, not three parts. There's only one part to salvation, trust Jesus Christ, amen? But there are three phases of salvation as it works out. The first phase is justification. Justification is that moment you got saved. When you got saved that time and you trusted in Christ, your sins were forgiven and your eternal destiny was sealed forever. Amen. Okay? That's the good part. Then at the end, there's what we call glorification. That's the finish line. That's death. I'm not there yet. Okay? We're all going to get there one day. That's when we die and we're in heaven because of our salvation. Well, what's the middle part? That's called sanctification. That's that part from the time we get saved until the time that we die and we go to heaven. That's the part he says hath begun. That moment that we got saved until the day we die, he's beginning something in us. And there's a path for us to follow, and we need to let God work in our life. That's sanctification. That's where we become more like Christ and less like this world. Positionally, when we get saved, we are perfect in the heavenlies, but positionally on this earth, or practically on this earth, God wants our life to match up. So God wants to work in our life. It's like when we were born. You have a birth date. That's a certain day. By the way, can I just tell you something? You have an expiration date. Every single birth certificate comes with an expiration date. We just don't know when it is. When you die, many years ago, I used to run the singles, and we had a scavenger hunt on harvest scavenger hunt. It was actually on Halloween night. And I sent them all out. They had to take a video camera, and they had to do a bunch of certain things. Now, I probably should have thought this through, and I would not do it today. One of the things they had to do was go to that old cemetery in Signal Hill. And they had to take a picture of one of the old, I shouldn't have done that, by the way. See, this is a church, you shouldn't do that. Duh, but I was younger, and I didn't tell pastor about it, and we did it anyhow. And so we had five or six different groups, and they're all over there inside of the cemetery on Halloween night. Guess who showed up to join the party? The Signal Hill Police, amen? And they're like, what are you guys doing here? I told them, I said, I'll give extra points to the one that finds the oldest grave. Some of those graves there are from the 1800s. But it's funny, one of them took a video, and the video is, one of the kids is showing the police officer our paper that I gave him, explaining just exactly what they were doing, okay? It's like, no, we're from the church. And he's showing him the paper, and the police is looking at him. The policeman is looking at him. I'm like, hey, you should have took him all to jail. I wasn't there. That's great. My wife and I stayed back at the church and drank coffee. You know, we were waiting for him. But if you look at all those dates, there's the date of birth and there's the date of death. And what's in between there? A dash. You know what that dash is? That's our life on this earth. He began a good work for us on that date, and he wants to continue that specific work during that dash time of our life. You see, salvation was just the beginning. God still wants to do something in your life now. It's not like God delivered the baby and you're saved now and I'll see you when you get to heaven. No, God began something at that time. And if we're going to be confident Christians, we got to let him continue to work in our life today. Don't miss out on it. So many are so content to miss that part of it. I don't need that part. Yes, you do. It's going to be a shame for some Christians who are really saved but miss that part. They're going to get to heaven. And I wonder if God's going to show them what they missed. Say, look what you missed out on. And they're going to realize that the things that they chased, that they thought would bring them joy, doesn't bring joy. It's serving God that brings joy. Well, I said we weren't going to be long, so I better hurry. Number three, notice that we should be confident in his profession for us. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. God's doing a good work in us. Now think about it. Why does God do a good work in us? One of the main reasons I think he does a good work in us is because God wants to do great works through us. We mentioned the verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship. New product, created unto Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. God saved us, and that very next thing he says is, I saved you to do good works. God does a great work in us, not just for ourselves, although it is for ourselves. Sometimes we think it's selfish. Everything is for others. It ought to be for others. But I'll tell you this, if you don't have a joy for yourself, how in the world can you give that joy to others? If you're not spiritually strong and you don't have it together in your life, how in the world are you going to share that with a lost and dying world in their life? But Nate, make no mistake, it's not just for you. It's for others. God wants to do a great work in us. There's a work that God does for us, which is salvation, and there's a work that God does to us, as we mentioned, which was sanctification, but the work that God does through us is good works and service to others. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. By the way, some of you got that part down, amen? Zealous of good works. He's talking about salvation. And in the same sentence, he said, in the same verse, he says, zealous of good works. It goes together. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's not just about you. And by the way, we're not here to beat you down. You got 24 hours in a day. You ought to be serving God 18 of those. No, but you ought to be serving God. Everybody ought to be doing something for the Lord. It's very important. You know the famous quote, it actually comes from Bear Bryant. They asked him about the spirit. He goes, do you think athletics and football are good for the physicality of young men? He goes, I don't know. He goes, you have 22 men on the field that desperately need rest, being watched by 60,000 people who desperately need exercise. That's kind of how it is in the church, right? That what's the Pareto principle? 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Now, thank God, I think in our church, we've beat that principle just a little bit. Okay, I think we do better. We do good on that. We ought to all be served. And then you could have it on the flip side. Sometimes the church people thinks the only people who ought to serve God and help others are the staff members or those that are up in the Christian life. That'd be like a football game, and the players all stay on the side and say, coaches, you go do it. No. You know who works? Everybody. All of us are supposed to serve God. God wants us to do good works. Let me ask you a question. What do you do in the church? Do you have a specific something you should do? By the way, you say, well, I'm kind of a new Christian, and I don't know. You know, I couldn't be a Sunday school teacher. Let me just explain something to you. If you're a new Christian, we don't want you to be a Sunday school teacher. You're not ready. We got other things you can do. All of us can get involved some way. And I'll tell you what, you'll be joyful if you get something you could just sink your teeth into and be involved with each and every week, because God wants us to do that. There's a confidence in serving God. And then I want you to see confidence in his possession of us. Being confident of this very thing, that which hath begun a good work. Now, where does he start out working on us so we can work out? In you. You know where God does his work? In us. It's inside out, not outside in. Okay? Inside out. I want you to turn to one more set of verses. And really, we have about 5 minutes, we'll be done, and you can go home and start preparing for your barbecue for tomorrow, okay? Ephesians chapter 3. God works inside of us to change us so that we can do what he wants us to do outwardly. Verse number 16 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his what? Spirit, where now? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Where does God do his work to change us and make us what he wants us to be? He does it in us. He transforms us by his word through his spirit. The word of God that we get into, the spirit of God that dwells within us, helps us to conform to that word and be transformed to live that word. There is a danger in this. We can't conform outwardly without any inward compliance to the Spirit. We can't just say, well, you know what? I'll just do the outside. There's nothing really on the inside. Let me just tell you something. That won't last very long. We're not talking about just outward conformity. There should be an outward transformation because there's been an inward transformation. And by the way, people know that. How can you hear all these bizarre stories? I know another one. There was a guy, it's actually a missionary, preached with some of our guys. They were on deputation years ago. He murdered his wife on Valentine's Day. Missionary. By the way, because he was having an affair with another lady. You say, how does that happen? There was something. He was playing the game. He didn't have something that was real. You say, well, he said he did. Let God be true and every man a liar. Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true. There was a serious outward game being played. Listen, we got to be genuine on the inside. That's why we're pushing you and pushing you. You say, well, you talk about the word and all. Is this going to be? Listen, 2017 will change it, okay? But for 2016, this is where we're at. But that's what's going to change you. It's got to be inward, okay? Will you be perfect? Nope. But you know what? You'll be genuine. The Spirit of God takes that and dwells inside of us. We don't want to just, you know, say, well, you're just conforming to a bunch of rules and regulations. No, no. There are things in the Bible God tells us we have to deal with. But His Spirit gives us the power to do that, but we got to do it. He works inside of us. Let the Spirit of God change you. You say, well, sometimes when I'm at church or I read my Bible, I feel bad inside because it's something maybe I'm not doing. You know, that's the Spirit of God prompting us to change. That's His Spirit saying, listen, you need to get this right. He's not just banging on us. The Spirit of God doesn't guilt us. You know who guilts us? Satan does. See, if you do something wrong, you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and Satan. The Holy Spirit will convict you about it so that you'll change and you'll get it right. The devil beats you over the head with it because he's trying to discourage you so you quit. He'll tell you how bad you are. The Spirit of God will tell you what's wrong and you need to deal with it. There's a big difference. But he dwells inside of us and he wants to change us. Thank God it's not our own power. When we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which is in the which we looked about a few weeks ago. Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do it? Spirit of God dwells inside of, and he helps it to grow and become a part of who we are. A couple things that I'll just mention them. We should have confidence in his performance through us. And it's really the same thing. Of this very thing, he began a good work in you, and he will perform it. Again, what's the proper sequence? The outward is the result of the inward. Okay? Don't settle for. Now, sometimes we do things in the outward, and we know we're supposed to, and we don't really get it. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, but as we're doing it, we ought to get why we're doing it. By the way, some of you young people, some of the rules, or you want to call them rules or whatever you call it, we call it convictions or standards, and you're like, you know, you start to question it. There's nothing wrong with that, but question it from Scripture, okay? Find out, you know, hey, if that's what God wants me to do, that's from the Scripture, I need to do that, and that needs to be a part of my life. And then confidence in God's perfection of us. You know how long he does this? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until that day. Now, that day can be when the Lord comes back or when we go to meet him. But that's when it's all done. Okay? God is faithful to help us that whole way through. So I mentioned this morning, I like continuing Christians. I like that word continue. And they continued. Just be faithful. Now, let me say this. We need to do what we need to do because the Spirit of God prompts us, but there are times when we just don't feel like it. Our flesh is rearing up. Do what you're supposed to do anyhow. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, you know, today I just didn't feel like it, and I was trying to be genuine. No, don't. Listen, if you know what you're supposed to do, do it. Spirit sometimes helps us as we seek to do those things we need to do. Used to. Continue. Let's be faithful. Let God measure your Christianity in decades, not in years. Don't be one of those that 10 years from now say, you know, I used to go to church, and I used to try to walk with God, and I don't do that anymore. You missed out on it. By the way, there's people that have regrets sometimes. You know, something happened in my life, and I did this, and I regret it. Don't live with regrets. You don't need to live with regrets. God wants us to live with confidence. Why? Because he's began a good work in us. And it's his work, but we're a part of it. God wants us to be joyful, but we're not going to be joyful if we're not confident. And we need to be confident in what he's doing in our life. And we need to allow him to do that. Let's all stand this together this evening.